We're in Colossians chapter 3. Let me get this over here. This will make it easier for me. I'm going to look down. Yeah, that's better. Lord, I pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would just prevail as teacher and as the one who helps us to hear. Lord, it's truth that sets us free, and anything that comes forth that's not truth, I pray you'd filter out and you'd give us ears to hear those things that are you. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight's going to be really interesting. Actually, I should post these things and tell people what's coming, because in this section of Colossians, we're going to be talking about wives, the relationship to their husband, and this whole thing about submission and husbands loving their wives. And as we work out this issue of who we are in Christ, it's hammered out in family more than anywhere else. Is that a little echo-ish kind of weird sounding? Is it battery needed? Is that the deal? Under what? Oh, okay. I think it's connected to lights that are on. We have a demon-possessed electronic system here. So if you remember in Colossians chapter 3, how it starts off with, since then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking those things which are above, where Christ is, who is the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on the things of the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you'll be revealed with Him in glory. So the whole point being who you are in Christ, your new life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ is your life. And then he begins to give these practical consequences of that truth. Now remember again, Colossians is all about the all-sufficiency of Christ. And because he's all-sufficient and you're in him, you're complete in Him. You're full in Him. That word complete really means fullness. That we're not moving towards fullness. We may be moving toward our experience of fullness, but you start the Christian life with fullness because you have everything that Christ is, and everything that Christ has is yours, and you're in union with Him. Your life is hidden with Christ. Christ is your life. And then he says the consequences. So I want to read these so you understand the context. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly bodies dead to immorality, impurity, dark passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So on account of these things, that the wrath of God will come, and in them you also once walked when you were lost. But now you have put them all aside, things like anger and wrath and malice and slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Literally, stop lying to one another. Since you laid aside the old self and its evil practices, you put on the new self who has been renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek or Jew or circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Now again, this is all in the context of Christ being your life, Christ being all in all. It's not about self-effort and self-determination to do these things. It's about drawing, we use these passages Sunday, drawing from the very life that Christ is in you, that you your life hidden with Christ in God. And in light of that union, by faith, you put on a heart, you know, those chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you also, should you? Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So the things you don't do, verses 5 through 11, are things as new creations you don't do. You can put them off. You can reckon yourself dead to them. Putting on Christ, to not do those things. And in verse 12, these are the things that because of Christ is in you that you now can do, manifest by Christ who's your life. Then he says in verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And again, we just mentioned the fact that, of course, the peace of Christ ruling in my heart. But the way usually people interpret the scripture is primarily is that that's how I make decisions, if the peace of Christ rules in my heart. But the context here is about community and about peace, not being in division with each other, ruling in your hearts. He just got through talking about forgiving each other and showing compassion with each other. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which indeed you were called into one body. So he's talking about unity. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ, which reads well within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And there, the word thankfulness is singing with gratitude about grace. Singing about the grace of God in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, and it's in light of what he just got through saying about things you don't do, things you do in Christ, whatever you do, in word or deed, actions or words, do all in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? Invoking the presence and the person of Christ. Again, we use the example, we'll do this one Sunday, about what does it mean to do something in Jesus' name? In that passage in Acts 3, when the man at the Gate Beautiful was healed, and they kept saying, it's in the name of Christ, by the name of Christ he was healed. Not our piety, not our power, it's the name of Jesus that healed that man. And when you get to Acts 9, when Peter is praying for Ananias, he says, Jesus Christ heals you. That's what it means. To do something in somebody's name is to invoke their person, their presence, as if you're them. But as Christians, he's with us, so he's in us. So it's to say, Jesus Christ heals you. And this, so at whatever you speak and whatever you do, do it in union with Christ. If Christ won't say it, you shouldn't, as a new creation. If Christ wouldn't do it, you can't. That's the whole point. It's about living and speaking as Christ, not by imitation, but by the life of Christ in you, by allowing him to be himself. And that's why it's so important. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, and let the word of Christ which you dwell within you. That's so foundational, right? Now, they didn't have the Bible yet, but they did have the words of Christ, the things he spoke, passed around. But, of course, Scripture is written for every generation. So looking forward to us, our generation, we do have the Word of God. And so one of the foundations to living out this life in Christ, of appropriating this life in Christ, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Richly dwell within you. Not just passive reading, but like it says in James, be a word implanted. So it's not like you go to the Gospels and you read the words of Christ and you try to imitate them. You're discovering who he is, what his characteristics are, what he's like. So it helps you to be familiar with his life in you as the Holy Spirit, like going, oh yeah, no. Somebody says to me, well, I just cursed that person out and it was God. I go, no, it can't be. Is the word of Christ richly dwelling in you? Well, I just divorced them because I didn't like them. Really? That's not what Jesus said. So that can't be Christ in you. You understand what I'm saying? So the word of Christ richly dwelling within us gives us a context, not to imitate Jesus, but to know who this person is and how to participate in him. It's a like cheat list. We can discern his presence in us, but the word of Christ richly dwelling in you kind of gives you Jesus living in you for dummies. You know, kind of gives you a cheat list. He said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, and admonishing one another. Now, again, he's earlier said that perfect bond of unity is what? Love. So, yeah, we do encourage each other, but it's in love, not in rejection, condemnation, guilt. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude towards the grace of God, singing in the grace of God, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. And again, he says, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. So as I mentioned last time, there's like this neat foundation in Colossians that an attitude, if you understand the grace of God, if you really know who you are in Christ, therefore who Christ is in you, one of the clearest indicators of that is a heart of gratitude, a heart of thankfulness. And if you're living in thankfulness because of who you are in Christ, everything else becomes peripheral. Not irrelevant news, but insignificant news. You understand? Because I came out of a place of mental illness, when I got set free and began to understand who I was in Christ, that became the most important thing in the world to me. And so as the years have gone on, I don't always get it right, but if you can't take that away from me, then you can't steal my soul. You can't steal my identity. You can't rob me from who I know who I am. You can't rob me from the most important part of life. You may upset me and concern me, and I may walk through that, but in the end, I'm so thankful that I'm in Christ, that my life is hidden with Christ, that Christ is all and he's in all. Christ is in me and he's all I need. You with me? And so tragedy or difficulty or stress or pressure, in the end, that's the thing I'm like going, man, you can't take that. You can't touch that, devil. If you can't touch that, I'm thankful. And if you stay thankful in that way, even Paul, with the personality that he had, said, I'm sorrowful, but always rejoicing. There's this theme. I used to tell Olivia sometimes when I'd go through real battles, I'd say, it's like really hard. This is going on. My emotions have kind of gone out the window. But there's like this thing way inside of me, like this little God that's like going, yippee, hallelujah. Jesus, I'm in Christ. Christ is my all. He's my identity. He's my value. He's my worth. He's my source. He's the reason I live. He's what makes life good. And he's not just out there. He's like, we're one. We're in union. You with me? And so there's like this thing going on, yet there's like this thankfulness. And therefore, remember the context. You've died. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Christ is all and he's in all. Thankfulness. Sing songs and making melody, says. He says, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing about grace in your hearts. That's the thing I love. That's what he says. Admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness, not with your hearts, not by your hearts, but in your hearts. Let me just tell you, if there's a song of thankfulness in your heart about the grace of God, about who he is and who you are in him, it's really hard for the enemy to gain much ground. It's really much, that's a platform which you can show compassion, which you can forgive. See, it's hard to forgive because we think people take things from us that cost me everything or cost me something significant. Now, if they can't touch this, they haven't cost you anything, really. Some inconvenience, a little stress. So, to show you the comparison, there are several which we'll look at tonight. Ephesians chapter 5 says, verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. Because that's one thing you can't get back. Right? If you waste a moment, you can't get that moment back. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not stay drunk with wine. That's the word. Don't live a life where wine's controlling you. That is dissipation. But instead, stay filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Christ is all in all. That's the whole filling of the Spirit's all about. Right? Making real in you, making real to you, making real through you. The indwelling, all sufficiency of a risen Savior. Stay filled with the Spirit. And look what he says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Let me just say this to you. Is there something you're struggling with right now? Some circumstance? Let's start here. Are you filled with the Spirit? I don't mean you got a story of being baptized in the Spirit years ago. Are you being filled with the Spirit right now? Are you living by the life of Christ? Are you appropriating life? And secondly, have you given thanks to God for that situation? That's what he says. Didn't say just give thanks in. That's 1 Thessalonians. He says giving thanks for. Why? Because I'm in Christ. I'm singing psalms and spiritual songs in my heart to the Lord and with my heart to the Lord. There's just such gratitude in my heart for I am in Christ. It's a result of being filled with the Spirit. It's a result of knowing that Christ is your all and He's in all. It's a result of knowing that your life is hidden with Christ. But interesting when he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, just like he said in Colossians, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, making melody with your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart in the, what does it say in Colossians? How do you put it? Am I talking too fast? Okay. Verse 16. See, we should do a whole thing just on this. But let the word of Christ Richard dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. What does it say here in Ephesians chapter 5? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody with your hearts to the Lord. That's a good description of a thankful heart. There's just a song and a melody that's in my heart being offered to the Lord all the time because of the grace of God. Guess what? If you don't understand anything more than the fact that you're not going to hell and you're all going to die, everything else is pure gravy. But there's a lot of everything else. You're not just going up. Up came down. And is inside of you. Your life is hidden with Christ and God. So there should be, if you're walking in that, if you're being filled with the Spirit, one of the great characteristics is a thankful heart. That's an overflow of a heart that's just singing and making melody to the Lord. Because it doesn't get any better than this. You can win the lottery and it won't get any better than being in Christ, the grace of God. I remember one time, probably 30 years ago, maybe not that quite that long, close, I was lying in bed thinking, daydreaming about winning the lottery and how much easier life would be. But I was going through a hard time about something, so I was just having some anxiety. And I didn't know, there wasn't any reason for it. It's just my emotions had gone out the window. It's God's way of reminding me that I'm absolutely, utterly dependent on Him. And the Lord said, so if you were to win $1 million or the lottery, if you win $10 million and still felt like this, would you rather have the $10 million and feel like this or no peace that passes all understanding? I think the peace that passes all understanding. And He said, there you go. It doesn't get any better. And then I repented about the stuff that was costing me peace. And the emotions came around eventually, but still. You with me? I love this description. A person who's living a Spirit-filled life, who's walking in the fullness of Christ, there's a song in their heart towards the Lord, and there's a thankfulness about their life. It's hard for that kind of person to not be forgiving. I mean, why wouldn't I forgive you? You didn't cost me anything. Not anything that really counts. You hurt my feelings. Well, but you didn't take Christ away from me. Do you understand? Sort of, kind of. I understand it better than I can say it. Now, having said all that, notice the flow. So you can't take this section of Scripture I'm about to talk about and remove it from what I've just got through saying. It only works if you understand about being filled with the Spirit. It only works if you understand that your life is hidden with Christ and God and Christ is your all. And as a matter of fact, this is where the rubber meets the road, right? It's like, okay, you know, loving each other, body of Christ, now let's get down where it really counts. Because it sometimes can be easy to like look spiritual, sound spiritual, raise your hands, do all the kind of worship, but when you get home and the drawbridge comes up, and it's just you and that nice little castle, that's where either you live out a Spirit-filled life or you don't. You with me? So I'm going to say some things tonight. I don't know how far we're going to get. We've got like 4 weeks. So I may get halfway through this little section about relationships and stuff. And then next week do it. And I have 2 weeks to do chapter 4. I think I can do that in 2 weeks. I have to because I already announced when the... While we do it, we do. So. That's right. Because there's some interesting stuff here. There's things about slavery. Like, what about... What does Scripture really say about that kind of thing? The thing is, what I refuse to do is adjust the gospel to fit this culture. Now, I'm not talking about slavery. Slavery, Paul even says slavery is wrong. If you can be free, be free. I'll show you that. This whole thing is about Christlikeness in whatever condition you find yourself in. Christlikeness. Walk in the Spirit. You with me? That's the whole thing. That's the whole topic. Appropriating the fullness of Christ. Living from a place of victory. Living from who you are complete in Him. That's the whole section. So it's going to sound unfair to the wives, but trust me, when we get to the husband part, that doesn't sound fair either. It's got nothing to do with fair. It's got to do with Christ. It's got to do with Christ-likeness. And our culture has begun to totally re-explain Scripture to fit feelings and what doesn't seem fair, instead of trusting the wisdom of God. And so, this is going to be hard stuff, but I don't apologize for it. I understand, you with me? I understand it's hard to our flesh. But, remember, Paul, as direct as Paul was, he spent all that time getting you to understand who you are in Christ before he breaks this news to you, before he reads the fine print. Okay, but if it doesn't work here, what value is that? Right? Okay. Ready? Wives, be subject to your husbands. Now, let me just say this. Wives and children and husbands, those who at the point were in slavery, though also appropriate to like employer or employee, but he talks about slaves here. It's in the present tense, means this is to be a continual attitude, and it's a command. It's an imperative. So this is an order. But he would only give the order in light of you understanding Christ is all, and he's in all. So it may be a challenge to our flesh, but it's not a challenge to him. Let me just say to you, if you can have victory here, this is where the anointing starts. If the anointing flows out from here. If you can't be faithful in the little, it'll never flow out to the larger. Okay? Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, this is an order, and it's present tense, which means continually. Husbands, continually love your wives. And that's the word agape there. So wives, if you feel like this is not fair, trust me. We're going to get to the other part too. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. In other words, do not be hard. Don't be bitter towards them. Let me just give you a preview, husbands. Agape loves unconditional, without any expectation of a response. And therefore, you don't have the right to be embittered towards them if they don't seem to be responding the way you'd like for them to. Okay, so I'm doing that to make wives feel better about the first part, okay? The Holy Spirit will hammer the husbands, trust me. Children, be obedient to your parents when you think they're telling you what's right. When you think they understand. In all things. For that is well pleasing to the Lord. Let me just read this other part. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Do not expect external service. Not with external service as those who merely please men. In other words, don't just go through the outward motions, but with sincerity of heart. It's got to be a heart thing. Submission's a heart thing. Fearing the Lord, whatever you do, do it heartily. It means with your soul, with your whole soul. As for the Lord, rather than men. Okay? So all this is about wives submitting to their husbands is all about you and Jesus. They're just the test. It's about you and Jesus. Husbands loving your wives unconditionally, consistently, like Christ loved the church, it's all about you and Jesus. Doesn't matter whether she's doing it right or not doing it right. It's about you and Jesus. You're the truth about whether or not you are abiding in Christ is going to be measured by this first and foremost, more than anything else. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. That's well pleasing the Lord. That's all about them and Jesus. The thing about the attitude of slaves wasn't, again, that slavery was right. Again, I'll show you when we get there where Paul says slavery is wrong. Of course it's wrong. But Paul's talking about whatever you're in, your Christ-like attitude. These are big boy and big girl words. You with me? Okay. Y'all ready? We'll take a plunge here for a few minutes. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. The thing about this whole relationship, and I'm going to kind of just go through here, not do what I normally do. There's no issue about equality. Men and women are equal. Husbands and wives are equal. They just have different roles. And you can't find your identity in the role that you play. It's one of the real problems in our culture. We've convinced people that your worth and value is everything about the role that you get to play. It's not. It's about who you are in Christ. It's a real curse in this culture. The Godhead itself is a great example. God is no more God than Jesus, is no more God than the Father, and the Holy Spirit's no less God than Jesus the Father. They're all equal. But Scripture is very clear that they have separate roles. And Jesus lives in submission to his Father, though he's God. He was obedient to his Father. You with me? He's no less God, but there are different roles. This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ. First Peter 3, verse 7, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. And I'll share with you later what that means. That doesn't mean like what we think weaker. It means the word is literally a finely tuned instrument. Husband, tuba. Wife, violin. I don't know about you, but I like violins better than tubas. Right? They're both necessary. But that's what weaker vessel means. Doesn't mean... It's a terrible translation, actually. Since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. That's tough stuff. But she's a fellow heir of the grace of God. Fellow heir. Not lesser heir. Fellow heir. And I like this one. Ephesians 5:21. I just read you the section about being continually filled with the Spirit, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, yeah, it's a tough word. But remember, Christ is all, he's in all. He would never just throw that out there and say, now gut it out, do the best you can, squeeze it out. No, it's who you are in Christ. Christ is able to do this. But he starts off by saying, what? Be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now understand, he says, be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. Then he goes on and he says, wives, be subject to your husband. Then he says, orders, husbands, love your wives. He considers both of those as acts of submission. Because when you get down in verse 33, he sort of sums up this discussion and says, husbands, love your wives, and wives, respect your husbands. That's how a wife loves her husband, respect. But he starts off by saying, submit one to another. And what I'm trying to say to you is that both of those are acts of submission. The wife's submission looks like respect. The husband's submission is to lay his life down in sacrificial love for his wife. It's submitting to one another. You with me? But you can only do it being filled with the Holy Spirit. Usually when I do weddings, I'll read that verse about being filled with the Holy Spirit and then talk about those things. Say, now, you understand what's the most important part here? Going to a seminar and memorizing the principles of what you're supposed to do to be a good husband and wife? No. That's okay. Those are good. That's a good cheat sheet. What it starts off with is what? Being filled with the Holy Spirit and staying that way. Because then the rest of it becomes supernatural. If you just go to the seminar and get the cheat sheet, but you don't know how to live supernatural life, it's awful. Right? I mean, I told you, when I thought I knew how to walk in the Spirit. I've been teaching it for years. I got married. You know, it talks about him getting out spot and wrinkles. Well, I realized that I had a lot of wrinkles that still needed to be ironed out. Because I'm living with somebody else who has a different will than me. They, you know, I mean, it's one thing to date. But you like go home, there's like an 8-hour break at least. You like go. And no matter how much you do, it's just different. You just live with somebody and like going, oh my gosh. And then I discovered I did not appropriate Christ like in that context. So I kind of did all the repenting I knew how to do over the first few months, and then I was kind of getting in the flow, man. That first year, I'm thinking, geez, all right, this is supernatural. Then I had children. And I discovered I was actually demon-possessed. It wasn't just wrinkles. I was demon-possessed. Because Woody had his days and nights mixed up. of course. And so he didn't sleep at night. I finally, being the good husband that I am, abandoned Olivia after a few weeks and went and slept on the other end of the house so I could get some rest. And thank God she was breastfeeding. I couldn't help out with that. I finally figured out that's the whole purpose of breastfeeding, so the husband can get some sleep. Yeah, I told her, I said, Olivia, we had this basket we used to carry Woody and Luke around in. It had a little mattress in it. It had a handle. And like about 5 or 6 weeks into Woody's existence, we had the creek behind our house, Lynn, where you live. And I thought, it's biblical. What? Moses. It's like, it'll probably turn out better for him. Gee, it was awful. Now, let me qualify. Obviously, if a husband asks their wife to commit sin, this is all in the context of God's will. Now, how do we know kind of what God's will? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So you don't get to make it up as you go along. You know what I'm saying? So like if he asks you to cheat on income tax or asks you to commit immorality or if he asks you to lie or to do some clear thing, then of course. And you have to stand and be willing to pay the price. But you can't just make up everything and go, well, I just don't feel like God wants me to do that, so I'm not going to do it. Can't make, No. It doesn't work that way. That's why he said before he got to the marriage part, you know, before he said, wives, submit to your husband, husband, love your wives. Because, see, a husband did the same thing. They'd like go, I don't know, your attitude's so crummy. I don't have to love you. I don't have to be nice to you. I don't have to be, you know. That's not what it says. You don't get to make it up. And so before you get there, he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Remember with this thankfulness in your heart towards God. So again, if there's something going on in your life, let's say your marriage, your relationship, and there's not a thankful heart, there's not songs and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord because of the grace of God, who you are in Christ, start there. That's the problem. He's not the problem. He may be a problem. She may be a problem, but that's not your problem. The problem is you're not walking in the Spirit. Man. Because you see this word where it says in Colossians, wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. That doesn't mean, well, if I think it fits what my idea of the Lord is. What it means is Ephesians 5, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. It doesn't mean he's God, but you're doing it to the Lord. Now, again, we're going to be here again next week, so don't lose hope. There's some really good news in all this and to what that all means. But let me just go ahead and let me help you out a little bit. Husbands, there's nowhere in the Scripture where it says you have the right to demand that your wife submit. Period. God does, but you can't. And you can't use if she doesn't as an excuse not to lay your life down for her. Sacrificially, unconditionally loving her. As Christ loved the church. That means that if she's not responding the way you like, you don't get to lay on her what Jesus never lays on you. Condemnation and rejection. You guys hearing me? Guys, everybody, God, look up here. Because I want to give the wives some hope.
Thank you.
There you go. Thank you. That's not a good sign, George, if she's hoping for it. Yeah, that's right. Husbands, love your wives and don't be embittered against them. And the word embittered carries the idea of being tough. Remember, she's a finely tuned instrument. You can't treat a violin like you treat a tuba. You'll break it. And you need the violin, guys. We don't need just a bunch of tubas running around. We need that nice, wonderful melody, that the heart that women bring. right? You need that marriage. But the point being, I'm trying to tell you, is that this is a tough word. Again, this is where the rubber meets the road. Can you trust Jesus enough? Are you happy enough who you are in Christ? Can you trust Jesus enough to submit to a husband who's not perfect? Trusting the Lord with all that. And we'll see all that more next week. We'll see the life of Sarah, 1 Peter 3, a bunch of stuff. Can you do that? We'll look at 1 Corinthians about being in the situation that you're in. Not talking about living with abuse, that kind of thing. We'll look at that. But can you trust Him that He's big enough to do this? And it's to the Lord first. It's not to Him first. It's to the Lord. You're doing this to the Lord. Can you do that?
Hmm?
Mm-hmm. No. Yeah, the other thing you said just a little while ago, you probably shouldn't have. And, but husbands, if they're not getting it right, do you understand? This is about women. This is about you and Jesus. But if they're not getting it right, husbands, it's about you and Jesus. You're to love them like Christ loved the church and not be embittered against them if they're not getting it right. So don't use her as an excuse to have an attitude. Don't use her as an excuse to be harsh and hard and mean-spirited and condemning and rejecting. It's not just about her. It's about you too. And then it rubber meets the road there. Right? See, nothing is harder for a man. Men have so much pride that when somebody, like, what Scripture says, it's better for a man to live on the corner of a roof of a house than live with a contentious woman. George, you got to quit making these comments. And so it's hard. And when a woman disrespects her husband verbally, another way, he feels the same way. Not as strong, but it's the same kind of feelings that she feels if she finds out he's being unfaithful. Because she demasculates him. But if she does that, does that give you the right to have an attitude towards her? To be embittered towards her? To reject her? To be harsh and hard towards her? To reject her? To condemn her? To preach at her out of self-righteousness? No. Because if you do, you're getting it just as wrong as she's getting it. Guys, this is supernatural. Men, amen? And there's nowhere in the Bible where women are commanded to love their husbands. He says to submit, and love looks like respect. The words respect, there's the word fear, kind of like honor, respect. Am I saying that women shouldn't have emotions? No, that kind of takes care of itself if you're walking in the Lord. But the husbands are ordered to love their wives. And there are no excuses not to. So if I made friends with everybody... Yeah. Well, the sad thing is, when I first started in the ministry stuff 30 years ago, because I've been gave my life to Christ in 76, so how long was that? 41 years ago? So 37 years ago, I would have taught these kind of things. Well, oh, yeah, for sure, sure. But in the last few years, it becomes a controversial word. See, we're supposed to be salt and light to the world, not the other way around. And if the world is in bad shape, it's not because it's because we stop infecting the world. We're the salt and light. So does this make sense, kind of, sort of? I didn't make near the progress I wanted to make. I'll make sure I put something out so we'll all know more next week. But... we'll figure this out, guys. if we have to do the next 3 weeks on these things, do the series and come back and do chapter 4. That helps me. That takes relief and pressure off of me. Okay. That helps me to slow down too. Not try to get everything in. Because it is important. Alrighty. So, who can I get to close me in prayer? Who of you are not embittered against me? I'll get you to do that. Sarah, I trust Sarah. Sarah, will you pray? Just close us in prayer. Let me just encourage you one little thing too. None of this is meant to be restriction. If it's in the Word, it's not restricting. I believe that when I get through with the next few weeks, you'll find this is a liberating Word. It releases you into a supernatural anointing that will carry all kind of consequences with it. I'm not asking you to roll up your sleeve and do something. I'm asking you to trust the one who's already rolled up his sleeve. He's prepared to do everything. As believers, our job is to be. His job is to do. You see? We're called to abide. So don't think of this as a hard word. Oh, this is going to be so hard. It's so restricting. It's going to be, when we get through, if I've done my job, it'll be the most liberating thing you've ever heard. Because if you can do this, in Christ, you can do anything in Christ. That's the whole point. Okay.